Psalm of David, Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. Amen.
How good when all the earth is one, and hearts embrace community, when strife will cease to separate, and love binds all in unity. As oil anointed Aaron's head, and dew adorns the mountainside, so peace and blessing of the Lord within the faithful heart abide.
I appreciate Ike asking me to preach today, and particularly the text. Before we get to that, I'm going to mention a couple of other things. One is I lost a tooth 2 weeks ago, and so if I smile, I'm going to look funny. So I hope you can get used to that. That rather than you wondering what's going on. I do want to say and encourage you to be present the next 4 Sundays. You usually are here, of course, but Ike is going to take Acts 2 and talk about our church, reflecting on Acts 2. And that's, in Ike's wonderful way, that will be good. And it's quite related to what we're talking about today. And then on Sunday nights, I really want to emphasize the program we've called Personal Finance 101, which is for everyone. Jordan Girton and Susan Clark will be talking about personal finances and budgeting, all kinds of things. Younger ones to learn, older ones to mentor. I hope we can all be a part of that. And don't forget, there's a barbecue tonight. Okay? And Kevin has taken care of that and the way that only Kevin can, but we're going to need some salads and brownies and other things like that. So hope you all come back for that tonight. Okay, unity, our topic of the day. I'll have to say I had this sermon completely worked out and planned, and I was in my basement where I have books that won't fit upstairs, and my eyes fell on a book by Fred Craddock. I almost wish I hadn't gone downstairs, because I was leafing through it, and all of a sudden I had another idea, And I have to mention that because he's influenced a lot of us in many ways. But anyway, that happened. So what you hear is not necessarily what you might have heard otherwise, which included talking about Athanasius and the Athanasian Creed, so you're probably grateful. All right. This is one of those topics that we've talked about a lot, particularly in the movement of which the churches of Christ are a part. After all, the churches of Christ grew out of a unity movement, of which there have been many. And we could fill the morning with anecdotes and quotes and even humor. You know, they say there's only one way to get 5 members of the Church of Christ in one accord. You will put them in a Honda. And... You know, or the story of the man marooned on an island for many, many years, and perchance a ship comes by and discover him, and they get off. They're going to take him away, and they're looking around at the immense way he's taking care of himself, with buildings and houses and water systems and everything. And one man sees a building with a cross on it. He said, "What do you have there?" He said, "That's my church. That's my church." He said, "But there's another building over there with a cross on it." He said, "Oh, that's the church I used to attend." Yeah. I wish there was more truth than fiction. There's more truth than fiction in that. But anyway, that's my other church. We're going to close our service today with the hymn, "How Sweet, How Heavenly Is the Sight," by John Swain, who in his short life penned many, many hymns. But our psalm today, Psalm 33, may have inspired him to write the hymn, "How Sweet, How Heavenly Is the Sight." It's a pilgrim's psalm, or a song of ascent, sung by the pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem to gather in Zion, the great city of Jerusalem. As we have actually sung it this morning, "How good and how delightful it is to live as brothers and sisters, all together, or in unity." And you jump to the end and it says, "We receive God's blessing when we are in unity." It's the point of the whole text. How good and delightful it is. And it's here where God bestows His blessing, when we're in unity. And of course, in between these verses, there's two images. You have the image of the high priest being consecrated or ordained, and being messily, a messy process of pouring oil over him, which may not be appealing to us, but it was so important to Israel. The high priest, the one who goes between them and God, and the oil flowing down over his robe, over the breastplate, with the 12 stones on his breastplate, representing the tribes of Israel and the unity of those 12 tribes, which of course was seldom achieved, but the truth is in the poetry, if not the prose, I guess. Seems like those tribes are sort of like my Scottish ancestors, as we read scriptures. So it's compared to that. But the point is that it flows down. It comes down like the blessings of God as the dew falls on Mount Hermon, a good distance from Jerusalem, but somehow even blessing Zion. As it snows, melting, fed the Jordan River. Those two images. Of course, the point being in the psalm that the people gathered in Jerusalem at the temple, one people where God meets them, where God dwelt. That's what they believed. And it's hard for us to grasp the significance of Jerusalem to Israel. I mean, it's just very hard. But Jerusalem is the pinnacle, the one place where they meet God. Even today, to the Jewish people, Jerusalem is the center. So God's blessing of unity is like this. It's coming down, and it should be a beginning place for us, because God is the source of unity. God is the source. The New Testament is full of texts about unity. Of course, one that immediately comes to mind is Jesus' prayer in the book of John, where Jesus said, "May they all be one, just as, Father, you are in me and I am in you, so that they may be in us." And why? "So that the world may believe it was you who sent me." Others believing has something to do with our unity. Now, Jesus' prayer seems to our mind almost an impossibility, doesn't it? But that was his prayer. You think about another unity passage is 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul compares the body of Christ to the human body, and we're all different parts. We all function differently, but it's one body, and it requires everyone doing their part to make it work. I happened to read in the paper this week that Gary Paxton died. I bet you don't even know who he is. Gary Paxton wrote that song in the 60s called Alley Oop. Now, the only reason I bring this up is I happened to read it this week, and it relates to what I just said about the body of Christ. Gary Paxton came to faith late in life and became a Christian, and actually wrote many, many Christian hymns. You can find him on YouTube. And unique hymns or songs. But he said he was so grateful that God accepted him, he would be glad to be an armpit in the body of Christ. And Gary was a quite wild kind of fella. But anyway, there's another chapter in the Scriptures I would like to go to talk about unity. And that's Acts 15. Acts 15, where we have a church council. We have a meeting. A confrontational meeting. Now, I don't like confrontation. There's some people that sort of relish it. I'd rather go shopping than be in confrontation. And Susie knows what I think of shopping. I'd rather have a tooth pulled than go shopping. And there's the proof right there. No. But it's confrontation. And in over one issue only, will we let these foreigners be a part of the church? That's the question. They don't, but they come together, and a lot of people, well, they don't know the Old Testament, they never were a part of Israel, they worship idols, they don't know God like we do, and on and on and on. No. They should not be a part of the church. And there was much debate. The Scripture says there was much dissension among them. No small dissension among them. And they weren't just at war with each other. They were at war with themselves because they were conflicted. Boy, should we exclude these people? Is that right? And you know, it's sort of interesting that when we're torn in our own hearts, that can cause us to make casualties even of those we love. And so it was not a happy occasion, not an easy occasion. And Peter had to decide, didn't he? I mean, it was a great sermon on the day of Pentecost. Everyone's there. Read all those 15 or so groups of people from all over the world. And the church began and it grew big. And yet when God wanted Peter to go to Cornelius, he said, "Oh, can't do that. I've never touched anything unclean." Whoa, difference between the sermon and the acting out. He and Barnabas got a separate table at the cafe. Paul said, "What are you doing? Why are you avoiding your Jewish brother, your Gentile brothers and sisters? Whoa, what's going on?" So it's one thing to preach and another to do, and Peter had to decide. So they have a meeting. And I know over the years you say, "Well, it's just the Bible, just plain as can be. You just do what it says and we'll all be the same." Anybody believe that? Goodness. So there's a good brother from the town of Antioch who stands up. Said, "We have a wonderful Bible class. We had 100% daily Bible readers the last month." And he said, "We've been having a class on Ezra." And he said, "Ezra says, get rid of the foreigners. Even if you're married to one, divorce her, get rid of the foreigners." And that's all I have to say. Well, and then a good brother from the town of Berea stood up. That we have the Berean class. Our women have been studying Ruth. Boy, she was a wonderful woman, ancestress of King David and even of our Lord. Well, she was a Moabite. If our Lord had the blood of a Moabite in his veins, is it okay for us to receive these folks? Thank you. And he sat down. And then there's someone from the First Jerusalem Church. And he said, "You know, Amos was a great prophet. We need to listen to the prophets." And in talking to the Jews, Amos said, "You alone." Now, do I have to define alone? There's no et cetera there and so forth and other people. You alone. Scripture seems clear on this to me. Thank you very much. And then another, well, it just went on. And a person stood up and said, "You know, when I was a child, I memorized the scripture. It said the mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest and all nations will flow into it." all the nations. What do you make of that? Thank you. Well, things were going so well. The church started. It was growing by leaps and bounds. And some people said, and now this? Why did this have to come up? Well, I think it's Stephen's fault. It's that sermon he preached. No, it's Philip. He went up there to the Samaritans. That was a mistake. You know, they're not God's people. It's Peter's fault. Others said, no, it's Paul. Paul came in here and has made a mess of things. No, folks. It's not any of their fault. It's God's fault. It's God's fault. He sent His Spirit to push the church. He pushed Philip in Acts 8. We all know the story, or majority of us do, of the Ethiopian eunuch. If you grew up in the church, you nursed on the passage. I mean, it's, here's a man from Ethiopia. He'd been to Jerusalem to worship. But he's an outsider. He's not allowed in the inner circle. He's not allowed. He has to look through the knot hole. He has to look over the fence and around the corner because he's a eunuch. And Deuteronomy says that they're to be excluded from the congregation. It's horrible not to fit in, but he was there to worship. So he's going down the road, whatever, in his chariot. This God's Spirit sends Philip to join him. And we know he was reading Isaiah 53 because he quotes it. But I wonder if he was reading Isaiah 56, where it said, God, I will be accepted by God in the people of God, the eunuch. Better than sons and daughters it shall be to the eunuch. My goodness. Not just Deuteronomy. But Isaiah. And there's hope. And he said to Philip, you remember, why can't I be baptized? Well, Philip may have been somewhat conflicted. He didn't know why God sent him there. And here's this person who's not of the community of Israel. And Philip had to say in his mind, not one reason. There's no reason why you cannot be baptized. And this may not go well with the folks back in Jerusalem. But if God says yes, I can't say no. And he baptized the Ethiopian eunuch. And we all know at Jerusalem, Gentiles were included. It may have not been by acclamation, but it was a decision that all would be welcome in God's community. All. No exceptions. And you know we can all be pretty grateful for that. Because Alan, you'd be pretty lonesome sitting here this morning by yourself if they hadn't made that decision. Or one Jewish Christian. So, you got to be grateful for that. But you know, here's where it gets messy. I mean, it's okay, we can talk about these things, but this is where we have to get serious. Because as my old friend Wendell Broom told me once, he said, to dwell above with saints we love, 'twill be eternal glory. But to live below with saints we know, now that's another story. And yet it seems that's what our text seems to address today. And that's what we want to talk about. I need to move over here. And at this point, I'd like to just talk to us, our congregation, not talk about the world scene, our city scene, our history. There's not time for that this morning. Speak to us. We do seek unity. We speak to have a commonness with other Christians, a way to relate to all people. Unlike some, we do not view the New Testament or Scripture as a blueprint that somehow, you know, if you just read it, that it will, you know, spit out the answers like a gumball machine. It'd be nice if it were that way, but it doesn't. That if we just read it, we'll all come out alike. Never have. And I appreciate Doris talking about the cross this morning because Our unity must begin at the cross and what Christ did for us and the common love we share because of his death for us, and that suffering love must be the standard by which we judge all things. All things. Do we take Scripture seriously? Well, of course we take Scripture seriously. Our classes reflect that. Year in and year out, we study Scripture. It's how we deal with significant issues. Our whole approach for years leading up to our decision about gender equality in our ministries was seriously looking at Scripture. That's what we did. Yet we all come in our church from different cultures, which is amazingly wonderful, of course, but we come from different cultures, different religious backgrounds. We come different ways of viewing Scripture. We're diverse. We're diverse in how we approach making decisions, some being analytical, some being more intuitive. There's a lot of things in which we're different. And there's no magic pill or formula for unity. No love potion number 9. Or that dates me, of course. None of you know what love potion number 9 was. Go look it up. Unity potion number 9. No such thing. Now, I want to do two things. And I'd like you to think seriously now as we kind of bring this to a head. I want to talk about an example, and then I want to make some suggestions. The example is personal because being one of the elders, it has to be, but I couldn't make this observation if I wasn't. My personal feelings about working with this group of men and those that were elders before this group, it was one of immense admiration and appreciation. What a great group to work with. I mean, you cannot imagine. It's a privilege, and in a sense, it's easy. There is no rancor. Differences? Of course. But we respect each other. We're a team, and we're united, in wanting us to be what God wants us to be. There's two issues with which we have dedicated a good bit of time. One is what it means to be a member of the North Lake Church of Christ. The other is same gender marriage. Are you surprised? I mean, you know, elephant in the room. And there'll be some thoughts on this later in August from the pulpit and from the elders. But the point is, we have spent a lot of time on these things. Saturday mornings, retreat. We have worked on this. Get together again next Saturday. So, tough issues. And in all of this, we have grown. We have grown in respect for one another, in each other's honesty and being willing to be able to talk about what we believe in our differences. We have a respect for Scripture. Each person has respect for Scripture. What we realize is that there are no easy answers to complex questions. Be nice, but they're not. And so this has taught us humility. Truly has. And each of us has to say, I may be wrong. I may be wrong. So that's an example, and it's a great example. And I'm grateful for the men that I've been called with to lead this church. I'll just move to some suggestions. Not definitive, but some thoughts. How can each of us work toward having more understanding and unity in the body of Christ at North Lake? Well, one is to participate fully in the church. Don't be arm's length. Don't just consume. That's our society. Be one who participates and contributes. And if you're involved, you're less apt to criticize. And if you are critical, and there are certainly things one can criticize, my goodness, of course. But if you do it with someone who can make a difference. Your elders are welcome talking with anyone at any time about anything. So if you're going to be critical, do it in a way that's constructive. By the way, if you've ever sent us an unsigned letter, and I think there's only been a couple, it was never read, okay? So keep that in mind. We only appreciate a sign. Because then we can communicate. Then it's two ways. Participate fully. Criticize in a constructive manner. Third, be involved with people outside of this building. We need to, that is, with each other outside of this building and with other folk, because we need to know each other. We need to participate in ministry together. If we're looking out, it's harder to be self-absorbed and critical. We may not agree, but it helps to understand where someone's coming from. And when you sit down with someone, perhaps in their home or at a meal, you have them into your home, there's an understanding that comes that can come in no other way. It certainly can't come if we remain in ignorance about them, or if we simply look at the back of their head in the worship service. We need to get to know each other. Have you ever sat with a Muslim? Have you ever had a meal with a Muslim in their home? I mean, some of our members do every day because their spouses are of the Muslim faith. So, I mean, it's a good thing. Almost anything we categorize, once you meet with a member of that category and get to know them, the category falls away. I'm not going to go through the categories. There are many of them, but the categories fall away. When we get to know people on a personal basis, barriers fall. I'm going to quote Fred Craddock here again. Fred says that the longest trip you'll ever make in your life is the one from your head to your heart. It's one thing to know something in your head, it's another to accept it, to be a part, to say yes to this. The head, I know, and the heart. Oh, I know, I understand, I see. Peter had to make the trip. And I think we all do. Moving from the head to the heart. So, the next suggestion, accept imperfection. We're always a work in progress. I wish our church could be like it used to be. You're hearing today, wish our country could be like it used to be, right? Not going to happen on planet Earth. Can't be. And if we did, we'd probably have to take the bad bits with the good bits, which is not good. We can't go back. We can take what we have and make it more like what God wants it. So all I can say is if you, any of you, find the perfect church, don't join it. You'll mess it up. Okay? You know? It's like the fellow that said, I looked for the perfect woman and I found her. You know the problem, right? She was looking for the perfect man. Yeah. How good, how delightful it is to live as brothers and sisters together. For there, Yahweh bestows his blessing. We know of a sign used to be in windows and shops and stores. We've seen it, maybe on Pinterest or something, an antique. No Irish need apply. No Italians need apply. No blacks need apply. And you know, by the way, you don't need a sign. People know when they should not apply, right? No Moabites need apply. Etc., etc. No. Now, all I want to say is I want a church where what we have is what's on the other side of that sign. Nothing. It's blank. And our elders have said, no, we welcome people through our doors into this community to understand and to grow together in the light of Scripture and the fellowship that we share. So my plea is that we be united in love, the love of Christ for each other. And it's a love that reaches far beyond this building and touches others and allows them to come and be a part of this community and enjoy this wonderful place with us. We can't keep this to ourselves. I hope it's some thoughts that help you think about this, because it's something we live and work with every day in our families, our extended families, in our church family, in our interaction with people day in and day out. Because if we're not one in Christ, we're one in Adam. We're related to everyone. And it's critical that we think about what we've heard today. Let's sing the hymn that's been chosen.